Take your copy of God's Word and open it up with me this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. And in a moment, we'll read verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. In 1773, there was an English pastor who introduced to his congregation a new hymn that he had just written. Now, the purpose of this song, which was first sung on January the 1st of that year, was to remind the people of God of the grace of God. Now, little did he know at the time, but this hymn would go on to become perhaps the most famous hymn, the most famous Christian song ever written. And I'm referring to that song written by John Newton called Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. If you're like me, I have sung that hymn probably, literally, thousands of times, never realized before this week that it was written as a New Year's song. But when you look at the words, it kind of makes sense. He talks about grace in the past. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And he talks about grace in the present. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And then he looks to the future and talks about grace in the future when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Past, present, and future. John Newton wrote that song to remind us that God's grace is available in every season of life. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you about the topic, grace for the new year. And let me ask a question. I'm a little bit hesitant to ask this, but I'm going to ask it anyway. What if? What if it turns out that 2020 was just a preview for what's coming in 2021? What if things don't get better? What if the new strain of coronavirus, which is already 70% more infectious, what if it resists the new vaccine? And what if we go into a new year having to start over dealing with a virus much more dangerous than what we had before? It's not out of the realm of possibility. What if 2021 makes us long for the good old days of 2020? I realize no one wants to hear this, but bear with me for just a moment. What if? The answer to the question, what if all of these things happen, can be said in one word, grace. If all of that is true, God's grace will be available, and God's grace will be sufficient. This morning I want to talk to you about someone who learned that lesson the hard way. In our scripture, the Apostle Paul pulls back the curtain a little bit to show us a side of himself that we don't always see. He's sharing a very personal story about what was probably the greatest trial of his life. And he tells us what he learned during that time about the grace of God. And there are three lessons in particular that I want you to see that come straight from our text. First of all, when your trials feel unbearable, there's grace. When your trials feel unbearable, there's grace. Look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Paul mentions an abundance of revelations. That's because in the first 6 verses of this chapter, Paul describes an experience that he had, a very unique experience. God gave to his apostle a peek into heaven. God gave him a glimpse of glory. In fact, Paul even admits that he doesn't know if this was an in-body experience or an out-of-body experience. All he knows is that it was absolutely glorious, that it was indescribable. But because of these revelations that he experienced, Paul said there was this danger that he might become proud. And so notice there's something that he says here, not one time, but 2 times in verse 7. He says, lest I should be exalted. You see, Paul might think that he received this vision because he was so great. He might think about all of the churches that he planted. He might think about all the books that he had written. He might think about all the sermons that he preached and then look in the mirror and say to himself, Paul, you're the best. It's a good thing God has you on his side. Paul, what would he do without you? It's like my grandma used to say to me when I was a little kid, Howard, you're getting too big for your britches. You say that to somebody these days, they have no idea what you're talking about. But when that happens, do you know what God does? He balances our blessings and our burdens. He balances our blessings and our burdens. Now, God is always blessing us. James said, every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. He fills our lives with good things. Sometimes God gives us burdens. He gives us trials to keep those blessings from getting to our heads. He gives us just enough blessings so that we are not overcome by the burdens. And he gives us just enough burdens so that we are not overcome by our blessings. Folks, that works both ways. And God did this in Paul's life by giving him what is called a thorn in the flesh. Paul said it was a messenger of Satan. In other words, when Paul was afflicted, Satan was doing the afflicting. When Paul was jabbed, Satan was doing the jabbing. We read this and immediately our minds go back to Job. In the first couple of chapters of that book, when God allowed Satan to afflict him as a way of testing and proving his character, and so it is with us. Whatever trial comes into our lives, God does not cause it, but God does allow it. And sometimes God will allow it because it takes a thorn to drive us to God. You know, there's been a lot of debate about this particular thorn and what exactly it was. Some people have said that Paul's thorn was a disease. Others have said that his thorn was a handicap. There's evidence in Scripture that Paul had poor eyesight. Some have suggested that Paul's enemies were his thorn. Some have suggested that maybe it was a specific temptation that Paul had to wrestle against. Or maybe it was constant, debilitating pain. But whatever it was, Paul suffered with it, and he suffered for a long time. Folks, Paul did not have a bad year. He had 14 bad years because that's how long it had been, he said. when he wrote this letter to the Corinthians. Now, personally, I am glad that Paul does not give us the details, because if Paul would have told us exactly, specifically, what that thorn was, we might think that his words don't apply to us if our thorn is not exactly like his thorn. If Paul had said, "I had such and such a handicap," someone might read that and say, "But I don't have that handicap." This thorn is anonymous on purpose. It's anonymous so that we will know that the same God who gave Paul grace will give us grace. The same God who gave Paul victory over his thorn will give us victory over ours. Everyone's thorn is going to be different, but it's the same grace of God that gets you through it. Listen to me very carefully. You need to remember, you need to understand, when you are experiencing your thorn in the flesh, whatever it may be, there is grace in that thorn. There's grace in the thorn. And that thorn, whatever it is, it's not retribution. God does not give us a thorn for every single sin that we commit, or else we'd have so many thorns in our lives, we just couldn't bear it. It's not retribution, it's grace. It's grace because that thorn reminds us of our mortality. It's grace because that thorn reminds us of our dependence upon God. It is grace because God will take and use that thorn to speak to us and reveal to us things that we would have never learned otherwise. I remember the words of the great C.S. Lewis. He once said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. God speaks to us in our conscience. But God screams at us in our pain." He called it God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Well, I think God's been doing a lot of rousing of this world lately. But God will allow that thorn in your life. And that thorn is grace, because God's goal for your life is your long-term holiness and not your short-term happiness. So when your trials feel unbearable, remember there's grace. When you're suffering, when you're hurting, when you're grieving, when you're lonely, when you are confused, remember all of that is God's way of giving you and bringing you to a greater experience of grace. And so when your trials feel unbearable, there's grace. But let me share with you a second thing. When your prayers seem unanswered, there's grace. When your prayers seem unanswered, there's grace. How did Paul respond to that thorn? The same way that any of us would. He prayed and he asked God to take it away. Look at verse 8. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Paul said three times, meaning at three different occasions, three different seasons in his life, he made this thorn the focus of prayer. And he not only prayed, but Paul said he pleaded with the Lord. He begged God. I wonder how many times Paul had prayed for someone else who needed healing, and God had done it. But now here's Paul standing in the need of prayer. Here's Paul with his thorn in the flesh, and he prays, he begs God, but the healing does not come. Have you ever had one of those times where you prayed for God to heal a sickness or remove some kind of burden or to relieve some amount of suffering, and God didn't do it, and you cried out to God, and you kept crying out to God, and you said, please, God, take this thorn from me. But it felt like in that moment your prayers didn't get above the ceiling. If so, welcome to the club. By the way, I have to point out, since I am here, verse 8 is a big problem for all of the prosperity gospel preachers who are out there. There's so many of them, you almost trip over them. I have heard preachers actually say, some have had the audacity to say, well, if only Paul had had enough faith, God would have removed his thorn. They say, if you just have enough faith, God will heal you right away every single time. Well, folks, it doesn't work that way. Paul's problem was not a lack of faith. Remember, he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Nowhere does he mention or confess that a lack of faith is why that healing did not come. And by the way, there's nothing that was wrong with Paul's request. James said that when we're sick, we should, in fact, pray. We should invite the church to pray. The problem was not a lack of faith, and the problem was not with Paul's request. The problem, if you can even call it that, was that God knew what was best for Paul better than Paul knew what was best for Paul. And yes, God did answer Paul. He just didn't answer him in the way that he wanted. He gave him something better. You see, Paul wanted to answer his prayer by subtraction. I have this thorn, remove it from me. God had a better idea. Instead of answering Paul's prayer by subtraction, God answered his prayer by addition. Rather than remove the thorn, he added grace. Look at verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Let me pause right there. Notice that Paul didn't get his answer until he stopped talking and he started listening. Sometimes we get so busy telling God what we think he ought to do that we don't pause and hear God tell us that what he wants to do in us. And when Paul finally listened, God was not silent. God spoke. God probably spoke to him in that same still small voice in which he speaks to us. But God spoke to Paul, and God's answer to Paul is God's answer to you. He said to him, my grace is sufficient. In the original language, that word sufficient is placed at the very beginning, which was for them a way of adding emphasis. God said to Paul, sufficient is my grace. In other words, it's enough. When it seemed like Paul's prayer was unanswered, God's answer was grace. Grace, the unmerited favor of God. The fact that God loves us and that he saves us and he blesses us, not on the basis of who we are or what we have done, but on the basis of who God is and what Christ has done for us. The knowledge that God is at work on our behalf, the knowledge that God has a future for us, that's grace. And more than anything, God wants us to experience his grace and know that his grace is sufficient. His grace is enough. Sometimes that means grace is all you have, and yet grace is all you need. Whatever that thorn was in Paul's life, I can tell you this, it drove him to prayer. And when he prayed and it seemed like God did not answer, there was grace. And when your trials feel unbearable, there's grace. When your prayers seem unanswered, there's grace. But one more lesson in our text: when your strength is depleted, there's grace. Go back to verse 9. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Of course, we know God's strength is always perfect. There's never anything lacking in God's strength. But God said that his strength is made perfect in weakness, because when we are weak, that is when his strength works perfectly in us. That is when his strength is displayed perfectly in us. You say, "Well, Pastor, okay, how exactly does that work? What does it mean for God's strength to be made perfect in our weakness?" Well, if you have ever experienced this, you know just how hard it is to describe this. But maybe you've been there. You get to that point when you are depleted. You get to that point where you're weary and you feel like you can't go on. But in that moment of weakness, you call upon the Lord, and at just the right time, God fills you with his Spirit, and it is as if he's carrying you and you can't even explain it. Or maybe you come to some moment and you've got a task before you, and you either don't have the strength to do it or you don't have the qualifications to do it. And so you call upon the Lord, and all of a sudden something happens and the strength of God kicks in spite of how weak you are. And somehow, some way, God just does in you and through you what you could never do on your own for yourself. Paul learned through personal experience that God loves to make his strength perfect through weakness, so that God alone gets the glory. Look again at verse 9. Therefore, going back to that previous statement, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When you get to the end of verse 9, Paul's attitude has completely changed. A moment ago, he was begging God to take that thorn away. Now it sounds like he wouldn't trade that thorn for anything. In fact, he said, "I will boast in my infirmities." Man, that goes completely against the way we think, especially in our country. Nobody boasts about their weaknesses. Nobody boasts about their deficiencies. We boast about our strengths. We boast about our qualifications. Paul said, "I will boast in my weakness so the power of Christ may rest on me." That word, "to rest upon me," it's literally the word tabernacle, that God's power would tabernacle in me, just as the presence and the power of God was manifested in the tabernacle in days of old. He said that's how the power of God works in my life. The weaker I am, the more I call upon the Lord, and the more I depend upon the Lord, the more I experience his power, and the power of Christ tabernacles in me. So many times we pray and we say, "God, give me strength so that I can do blank for you." You know what God does? He responds and he says, "I'm going to make you weak so that I can do blank through you." Look at verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Notice what Paul said here. He said, I take pleasure in these things. I take pleasure in infirmities. What did Paul just say? Did he really say what we think? He, Jeff, said that he takes pleasure in infirmities? Does this mean that somehow Paul enjoys having that thorn in the flesh? Of course not. But he's saying there is a holy satisfaction in seeing God take his weakness and turn it into strength. There's this joy in knowing that God will use him in spite of his weakness. That ought to give us joy as well. But notice what Paul is doing in verse 10. He's giving us a list. He gives us a list of some of the different things that might be a thorn in your life. And in each and every one of these, he says he takes pleasure in knowing that God will use it for his good. And so he said, yes, I take pleasure in infirmities, which normally means physical weaknesses or sickness. Sometimes that physical weakness, sometimes that sickness or that handicap or that disease can become a vehicle for grace. He said, I take pleasure in reproaches. When people fight against me, when people insult me, when people attack me unjustly, these reproaches may be what God uses to do his work through me. And then Paul said, I take pleasure in my needs. When there's a need in my life and that need is unmet and I don't know how God is going to meet it, but it could be that God is getting ready to meet that need in a supernatural way so that everybody will know that God is the one who did it. He mentions persecution. I take pleasure in persecution when I'm arrested, when I'm in prison for preaching the gospel. God's just putting me where he wants me to be so that I can do what God wants me to do. And finally, he said, I take pleasure in distresses. When I'm feeling distressed, when I'm feeling overwhelmed, when I'm in a corner and I don't see any way out, I take pleasure in that because God will make a way. How can a person rejoice in the midst of infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, and distresses? Only if they have learned what Paul says at the end of verse 10, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Perhaps one of the greatest examples of this was a preacher in the 18th century by the name of George Whitefield. One of the greatest preachers of his day. In fact, he has been called, in case you didn't know, the first American celebrity. He was called that because in his day, other than British royalty, his name was the name that everyone knew in the colonies, and God used him to bring about this thing that we call the Great Awakening. So many people came to know Christ. But did you know that during that time in his life, when God was using George Whitefield so powerfully, he was so weak. Mobs brutally attacked him. He was the victim of numerous assassination attempts. On one occasion, he was stoned and almost died as a result of it. He was so constantly nervous. He would vomit, it is said, throughout the day, vomiting blood. He couldn't sleep at night. He got to the point where he was so weak, he could not even stand behind the pulpit to preach. In the midst of all of this, he was grieving because his four-month-old son died, and yet he continued to be in demand, and he continued to preach the gospel. He had asthma. He literally had to gasp for air as he was preaching to tens of thousands of people at a time, multiple times per day. One night in Massachusetts, there was a crowd of people so desperate to hear George Whitefield preach, they gathered outside of the home where he was lodging and began to call out for him. And so, completely exhausted and depleted, George Whitefield went to the window. He opened up that window and he lit a candle, and as best as he could, he preached the gospel one more time to that crowd. He literally preached until the candle went out. Then he lied down in his bed and he died. He preached until every last ounce of strength that he had was gone. And during his life, during his ministry, his whole life was characterized by great weakness. And yet in his life, there was such power. God worked so powerfully through George Whitefield that in the years before the American Revolution, 80% of all colonialists heard him preach in person. He's a big part of the reason why this nation is what it is today. But through his weakness, God displayed his strength. We know that what God did for Paul and what God did for George Whitefield, God can do for you and God can do for me. And we know God can do this because 2,000 years ago, Jesus was made weak, forced to carry his cross. He collapsed beneath the weight of it because he gave every ounce of strength that he had. Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh. Jesus had a crown of thorns that was pressed into his brow as the blood flowed down. And he hung there on the cross and he suffered and he died. But on the third day, praise the Lord, he rose again. And because he lives, this is what God does. God takes the weakness of the cross and he turns it into the strength of salvation and the power of the gospel for everyone who will believe. And that's why there's grace for you and for me. And if you're willing this morning to confess your sin, your need for a Savior, your weakness, your inability to save yourself, and if you will confess Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, by grace, through faith, you will be saved. You join me as we pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your grace in every season of life, in the past, in the present, and in the future. On the hills and in the valleys, in the good times and the bad, even when we have a thorn in the flesh, your grace is sufficient. Your grace is enough. Help us to learn that, not just in our heads, but also in our hearts. Help us to apply this to our lives. Help us to have a greater experience of grace because of that thorn, whatever that thorn might be in some of our lives this morning. And we thank you that it is only by grace through faith that we're saved, not of works, because there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation or to earn your favor or your pleasure or your approval. It's by grace. We don't deserve it. It's based on the finished work of Christ. And so, God, I want to pray for any who are here today who have never been saved. They've never been born again. They don't know where they'd spend eternity if they died this very moment. Or maybe they do. They know they'd spend eternity separated from you. So, God, I want to pray especially for them that this morning, as they've heard this message about your grace, they would realize that it's only by grace that any of us are saved. And that today, in this moment, they would call upon you, acknowledging, confessing their sin, declaring Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives, and that in this very moment, Lord, you would save them for all time and eternity. Father, I pray you'd convict hearts, show us all how we need to respond to your word today. And we thank you, O God, that your grace really is enough. Sometimes we question that, but no matter what we're going through today, your grace is sufficient. Your grace is enough. We praise you. We love you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.